shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Turn to our thinking this afternoon to a passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. A passage which the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, was giving him a basic instruction which he gave to him as a minister and which should govern very well all ministers. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And with, of course, this instruction would well meet out to all disciples, to all Christians, but most especially did it meet the instruction to the young minister. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are a great number of ministers today who stand inside the church, behind the pulpit. They're going to be workmen that are going to be ashamed when they have the recompense to measure with for the things which they have taught and the things which they have entertained, because they were not guided by the Spirit of God, nor did the thing they proclaim contain the word of truth. We have a passage in the book of Hebrews concerning the word. For the word of God is a quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Everything that came out of the mind of God, everything which he unveiled, everything which was revealed, everything which was in the content of the scripture, was moved by inspiration. Holy men wrote down and recorded for us the things which God had declared, both by covenant and by functioning operation. And as they revealed these things, they wrote them in the book as they had been put upon them. And we discover that the word of God became a very tangible and very solid and effective message. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And in this instance, it's the discerner of things and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open in the eyes of him in whom we have to do. Seeing that we have such a great high priest, and that he is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, let us hold fast our profession. Therefore, under this declaration again, the pattern that scripture came by inspiration, covered by Peter, covered by the Apostle Paul, all of them bear evidence that we have a sure word of prophecy. And if a man were to study the things which God hath declared, which he had studied, by the guidance of God's Spirit, he would discern the truth. When we come to this instruction and to this powerful passage, that in the area of the workman, he is not to be ashamed because he has rightly divided the word of truth. What is the word of truth? We have the Holy Scriptures before us, and we are known as the household, the race of this book. Especially are we the race of this book. Though today there are vast numbers of those who are in our pulpits who tell us that race is not important, that it makes no difference who you are, where you came from, that God is out there nebulously shining the sun down upon all, and that all men are the same. In fact, if we are to undertake the content of the scriptures, and of course there are many volumes that are not in this book, but still they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they were recorded by the works of God. Many of them are reserved to us to our day. And with the Holy Scriptures, as we have them here before us, we have a tremendous transcribing of the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. If we were to advocate the content of the scripture, what would it be? If we were to look out upon the nations of the world and behold a mass of humanity struggling, moving, twisting, turning with their strange gods and their multitudes of faith, and then look out upon the household of the house of Israel, the Western world of Christendom, and we would say, how do we know what is truth? How do we know what is faith? Well, we have a sure word of prophecy, and we have the contents of this book. And in the contents of this book and in its doctrines, we have the teachings of the church. We would well say then that the most important pattern of truth is the nature of God, God that always was, God that is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God who rolled out the sidereal systems throughout all ages, God who is a masterful God, and God who is a God above all. Now, by this direction, we have the declaration in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God, and he who would divide the word and divide the truth must divide accurately that God is before all things and by all things and by him all things exist. But he must find out who God is. We also know that there is a vast area of instruction, an area of instruction that bypasses a vast area of the ministry and those that are seeking to learn of the things of God because those who instructed them do not know. And they have not fixed their foundation upon the content of God's word. One of the great areas of our day with its time and problem and trouble is the race problem and the race trouble, which we now see descending on America. And a contributory factor to this race problem is the church itself and ministers that did not study the whole word of God. By this very pattern, they look out upon the areas of creation or coming into existence of beings, even if they did not accept the policies of creation. But they find in the symbolism of the Old Testament that God created everything upon the face of the earth in six general ages. He recreated it anyhow after a great destruction that had happened. And in this pattern, they do not separate the various creations of God from the Adamic race. And when they come to the seventh day creation and the seventh cycle of God's resting and creating, behold, there was no Adamite to till the soil. And God therefore planted a garden eastward of Eden, and he put Adam in that garden. But they make no division and distinction between Adam and the races that were made before him, or the peoples that were upon the face of the earth. They do not seem to recognize today that there is one theme about in the scripture. That theme is the theme of God's kingdom. That theme is the theme of God's kingdom overthrowing and defeating the power of Lucifer and all of the hosts of evil that he set in motion. In their course of instruction, they do not recognize then that we who are the children of the eternal, we today who his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, were the children of God before the foundation of the world and before even this world was created. But this takes the fine point of discernment. This takes the dividing with the spirit of the word of truth. Because if they turned to the book of Job, they would have discovered that when God created the heavens and earth and laid the socket stones and laid the measuring lines upon it, that we were with the Father and sang forth our praise at the hour that he laid the foundations of the earth. A faith that does not start before the foundation of the world is a primitive faith. Because we who are the children of the kingdom were with the Father before the very world was framed. The morning stars sang together. The archangels shouted for joy when the sons and daughters of God sang the praises of their eternal Father. If we are to discover, therefore, the word of truth, we're going to discover that it is the final answer to every problem. And we discover that under the areas of development that God has brought forth in his word, he has consecutively brought forth a tremendous area of revelation, even in this book, as we call it the Bible, because there is enough of the word of truth in this Bible that a wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err therein. And then the students of theology can err in it because they do not study the whole scripture. So we have the record and the teachings of the Bible. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that we who are the children of God, we who are the Adamic race, and the Adamic race is the white race, and we who are the Elohim, or the Most High in the spirit, are the Adamic race in the flesh. It moves into the pattern of language and of text and of study. The Elohim were the plural children of God. They were the multitudes of the children of his spirit. And by the process of the Most High, he transferred them to the earth in the Adamic race, in the Adamic body. And we were sent here in order to put aright a world that was in darkness and in an area of negative thinking. We discover here, therefore, in the whole pattern of the scripture that God speaks out and he has declared himself unto his people. We find that the doctrine of the church teaches that God had declared unto the Adamic race in their celestial natures that they would fall in the earth. He had declared himself the Savior before the foundation of the world. He had declared that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had spoken unto his sons and daughters who existed in the bosom of the Father in love before the world was framed. And we are told by the Apostle Paul that we have been blessed with all heavenly blessings. Already we have been blessed with them in the presence of the Father before the world was framed. Thus it is that in dividing the word of truth, they would know, therefore, that the Adamic race was God's household. They would know the areas of atonement. They would follow with historical accuracy, and possibly they have followed with historical accuracy the descent of the sons of Adam until they arrived at the house of Noah. They would therefore discover again that God had continued his covenant and his keeping of his covenant, but the great area and fallacy was that the sons of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil were in the world. They are willingly ignorant that Lucifer has a seed in the earth. They are willingly ignorant of the pattern that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The word is Nephilim, and they intermingled with the household of the Adamic race and sought to swallow up and destroy it, and for this cause came a flood. And in the hour of the flood, they are unwilling to recognize that it only covered one part of the world. It only covered the part of the world where the Adamic race was then living. And it wiped out the enemy who were arrayed against the house of the Most High God. Now, therefore, Ham, Shem, and Japheth are three men. They are the sons of Noah. If they rightly divide the word of truth, they will discover that this man and his three sons were to bring forth a great civilization and a great population in the midst of the earth. But they were all alike. One of them was not an Asiatic, one of them was not a Negro, one of them was not a white man, but they were all white men, three. And that by no stretch of the imagination could they, by biological law, or scientific law, or any other kind of law, prescribe three different races to one man. If they were to go back into the searching of the scripture and to study to show themselves approved, as the Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy, they would also have discovered that there were races upon the face of the earth. When the Adamic race was placed here, there continued to be races during this period of time. They would have noted that Tidal was king of the nations in the days when Abraham went out upon the plains of Shinar, and they were battling over the gold of Ophir, and there were Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings of Sodom. There were kings of lands and of peoples that existed long before Adam that were battling for the gold of Ophir. And God took Abraham through the battle, and he survived. The king of Sodom wanted to make a deal with Abraham, and God said to Abraham that he did not need to make a deal with the king of Sodom. He could deal with the Most High God. And as Melchizedek, the prince of peace and the king priest forever, Abraham paid tithes unto the Most High God. The covenants God made with Abraham were simple. From the 13th or the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis on, we discover that God was talking with a specific people. And the student that doesn't accept or doesn't acknowledge that God made special covenants with Abraham, and that he here marked out the seed line which he had established in the 12th chapter, that I'll make thee a great nation, I'll bless thee, I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And so started the Abraham patterns and covenants and the measures that God had promised to Abraham. And the minister who studies the scripture will see that God had made everlasting and eternal covenants with the Adamic race brought down to Abraham. He would see that God established with Isaac and Jacob the household of his people Israel, and that it had been Israel all time. He would know that the seed of Jacob had to be Israel. He would know that all the covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to be fulfilled in Israel. And as they were to be fulfilled in Israel, they would have to be a great nation and a company of nations, and they would have to swell out on the face of the earth until, as he moved into latter days, they would be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven in their number. These are the prophecies that are discernible to anyone that can read. It would be noteworthy then also that God has a very special purpose in the seed of his people Israel. The whole doctrine of the scriptures teaches that God raised up his people as his witnesses, that they were to witness unto the nations of the world and to bring them into a proper relationship with the true God. But because of their witch doctors and their powers of evil and their powers of darkness and their political chicanery, they would be held into darkness and held into an area of resistance against the kingdom until the latter day. They would see quite clearly that God has a sovereign purpose and a sovereign plan, because it's in his holy word. But the one point that they would never be able to bypass is that God said, therefore, as I spread you upon the face of the earth, you shall not intermingle with the peoples of earth, the Hittites, or the Gebusites, or the Amorites, or the Canaanites, or the Perizzites, or the Hivites, or any of the others. Neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give to his son. His daughter shalt thou not take to thy son. For they would turn thee from worshiping me, and they would turn thee to pagan gods, and the gods your fathers do not, and therefore ye shall not do this. But listen, Israel, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, ye shall cut down their images, ye shall cut down their groves, ye shall burn their graven images with fire. And thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, and Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. God Almighty hath made a clear and a concise declaration that to the white race, to the Adamic race brought down to Abraham and continuing through Jacob, and now emerging as the people of Israel, he said, I have chosen thee above all the people on the face of the earth. I have ordained that you are to live a segregated life, that as you go forth to proclaim my word, as you build my kingdom, you are not to integrate, not to mix, not to marry with these people. And when you move out upon the earth, one thing you are to do, you are to destroy every false temple, every grove of trees, and every pagan god. We haven't begun yet to move out where we're going to move, because when we get through, there's not going to be one pagan temple left in India. There's not going to be one Buddhist temple over the steppes of Asia. There's not going to be any in China. There's going to be no Buddhist temples at all when we get through choking out the idols and the images and the temples of the enemy. Because God has declared that this is what we are to do. By this very declaration, then, we want to point out that the gospel, as we preach it, and the message, which is the message of the church, and the message of the church in Old and New Testament, is the glorious kingdom of God, the work of his kingdom, and the release from slavery of the peoples in darkness. By this process, the actual message of the kingdom is first to the house of Israel, and then the benefits of the kingdom to the world. And in Israel shall all the world be blessed. By no stretch of the imagination could we say that all the scriptures are for all the people in the world, because they neither have the law nor have they the understanding of the scriptures. And we have the words of Christ, who made all things, by whom all things were made, of why this is and what the cause of it is. He said, unto you, he says, is given the Spirit. Unto you, you possess the Spirit, but they do not possess it. And when I send the areas of my consciousness upon you as a great paraclete, he said, it'll bring you to the knowledge of all truth. It'll bring all things to your remembrance. Even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, but you receive it. The gifts of God, this is said of his Spirit, belongs to the house of Israel. The Apostle Paul makes the statement that we did not receive the Spirit which is the world, we received the Spirit which is of God. It knows all the things in the mind of God. It freely makes known unto us the things which are of God. This, my friends, is the doctrine that must be taught in the church. By the same pattern of instruction, we note that in all the areas of functioning operation, that God makes it quite clear again that the Lord thy God will put out the nations from before thee, he will consume them. And the Lord thy God shall deliver unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed, the nations that fight or work against his kingdom. This is in this declaration. We discover, therefore, that the Lord didn't set his love on you because you were the greatest in number. Because you were not very great in number, you were the least in the earth when he called you. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, he shall say, destroy them. Now, we're not going to discuss all the patterns of doctrine, but we want you to know that one of the most important areas of doctrine that have the most verses, the most books, the most chapters behind it is the establishment of his household, his race, and the calling of his people Israel. And by that declaration, he has declared that his voice would not depart out of Israel. And Israel, as nations, would rise and they would extend their power until they covered the whole earth. Now we note here that in the midst of this, it says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, for when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, they were in dismay. Now, this is in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. For the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And these were the ones that were arrayed against Israel, even back when Judah trembled at the size and the numbers of the masses. And God said, now the battle is the Lord's, it's not yours, and do not worry. I shall bring out the promises, the covenants, and the pattern of the things which I have declared. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. If we are to separate the Babylonianism out of Christian theology, we know that the word, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one, Lord is true. We also well know that he, the Lord God, is one. And he is the first and he is the last. And who is I shall call and I shall declare it. I appointed my ancient people. Fear not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told you aforetime and declared unto you aforetime that you are my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? No, there's no God beside me. And I have declared unto you my prophecies and I have brought them to pass. For he said, I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, the Most High God, am the God thy Savior. He said, I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by my name. Therefore, I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then he said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Beside me there was no God formed, neither was there any God after me. I am Yahweh. Beside me there is no Savior. So the declaration is that I am Yahweh, your Holy One. I am the Father of Israel. I am your King. The Most High hath called for the house of Israel to come out and be separate. In fact, in the prophecies of the book of Ezra, we discovered that these things were done. Well, the princes came to me and said, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of other lands. In fact, they, in so doing, they have committed abomination. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and so forth. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the Holy Seed, has become mingled with peoples of other lands. Now, the Holy Seed is that which proceeds forth out of God. Only that which comes forth out of God is holy, and only the seed of the house of Israel is holy in the earth today. But they are now mingling the Holy Seed, and the princes and the kings of the land have been foremost in this. And then there were assembled unto them the whole house of Israel, and the words of the God of Israel came upon the prophet Ezra. And since the days of our fathers was not a greater transgression committed. And the kings and the priests have been involved in this. And therefore, because of this transgression, the word came unto the children of Israel. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, take their daughters unto your sons, but seek their peace, that ye may be strong and the good of the land, and leave it in the inheritance of your children forever. Therefore, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with peoples of abominations, wouldest thou not be angry with us? And the answer of the Most High God, of course, is, now, therefore, you shall take away all your wives, and all those that are born unto them that are not of your race, and you shall send them out of the land. You shall send the outlandish women, the outlanders, packing. You shall send them away with their children, or the judgment of the Most High God will come upon you. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord your God. Separate yourself from the peoples of these lands and from their strange wives. And this would be a rather good piece of advice today, because judgments will still fall on this nation until we send out the outlanders. Or they say, well, that's just Old Testament folklore. But it's not folklore. It's the dividing of the scriptures and the word of God. And it calls for the preservation of a race. And it calls for their leadership. And when mongrelized and mutated, it loses its spiritual value. And the destruction of the society of God's kingdom would be quite clear and quite plain. And race war is coming because there's another race with you here. And there are sons of Lucifer that are stirring up race war because it's a part of their political policy. And in the midst of race war, they hope to gain more power over you and eventually reduce you until you're bound, as was Samson in the days when he permitted to shore his locks. The entire struggle for the human rights revolution in America has been stirred by the Jews till the Negroes marched. I think this is a part of the work, because Jesus well told us they were their father the devil, and the lust of their father they would do. And they were liars and murderers in the beginning, but they are very much excited that Mystery Babylon can be burned with fire from some of the forces she turns loose. But Mystery Babylon's in trouble today, as the Negroes attacking all men that are not Negro attack Jews too. But the Jews admit that they started it, and they're still behind them, and they want to spread this revolution. And it's essential for a liberal America that the Jews and the Negroes who are liberals stand together. So they are calling for the civil rights marchers to stand with Jewry in this particular pattern and hour. Now, all of this is supported by the National Council of Churches, and ministers are talking about the terrible things that these poor Negroes have suffered. And some of them in their white-hot heat are marching with the Negroes, and they're praying with the agitators. God is stirring up his race and stirring up his people, and I'm going to tell you one of the things going to do. It doesn't make a difference. They won't stop anyhow. As Negro violence moves from city to city, and as the white man arms and gets ready because he has to defend his house and his household, he's becoming more and more dissident towards the areas of administration. He's beginning to realize that the so-called civil rights marchers are against the whole program of the kingdom. And this is one of the subtle ways of Luciferian kingdom trying to move in against the kingdom of God. He's seeing what would transpire in his own neighborhood. He has always wanted to live among his own kind. Is there anything wrong with white men wanting to live with white men.
No.
Well, the areas of operation now are causing the great mass of white people in America to stand up and be counted. They're beginning to buy arms. They're being prepared to defend themselves. Someone said, oh, what a terrible crisis. This is prophesied in the scriptures as the kind of end that will come upon the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and they try to destroy God's kingdom. It clearly tells you that Mystery Babylon the Great expanded into its economic and political program, into the program of the United Nations, and into the program which is against Christ and God, will meet and be delivered into the hands of Israel with a tremendous defeat. In the areas of the Mesorain peoples, of the Negroids, they also, as they become the tools of this, and the peoples of China and of Asia, as they have become the tools of the Red Revolution, will suffer the total defeat by the program of God's kingdom. All right. We point out to you then that in this hour, God says, I'm going to bring forth with triumph my kingdom. We look at what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the work of the church. It teaches the structure of the church in the Old and New Testament, and it was to Israel first. It recognizes that God redeemed his people by a covenant which he made with them for redemption, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, and he paid for the transgressions of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If you rightly divide the word, you discover that the 31st chapter of Jeremiah was literally fulfilled. The people today who are Christians are the people who have been saved and redeemed by the Most High God. And by this process, again, the entire structure of the New Testament revolves around the church, and the church is Israel, and the church is in Israel. And we have come down through almost 2,000 years of church history to the time of the end. We have approached the hours when Armageddon is at the door. The Word of God tells us about such a conflict. It tells us about the hordes of Asia and Africa being gathered together, even as George Washington saw it in his vision. It tells us about the battling that shall take place. Now you would think, as the National Council and the other profane areas of church history amalgamate together, and they talk about going back to one church, they talk about embracing all men and all religions, that if these men had had the discerning of the scripture, they would understand. But they have not sought the study of the scripture. They've taken the words of prelates, they've taken the words of bishops and of hierarchies, and they went to seminaries to straightway be told how to depart from the faith. Now they tell us that we should get a guilt complex. We should mongrelize our land. But this is the ambition of black power. And this is the thing that the Word of God hath warned us about. He said, do not permit these people to dwell with you. Do not join yourselves to them. Don't intermarry. Don't intermingle. Because if you do, you're going to be in trouble. We have been in trouble numerous times because of the disobedience to the patterns of divine law. But as these hordes now move in, most of them that have moved in as shock troops, a lot of them are not even citizens of the United States. They have come in illegally. They've swept across the border, about 3 million of them, from the Indies and from the areas of Africa. And still they are moving into this country. There's just as many Negroes in the South as there was before they migrated out here to California and migrated to other states. It is a part of the program of the darkness. And they talk to us about equality, equality. And how many of our strange politicians today do not defy the word of truth either? And how they prate the Declaration of Independence and the words of Thomas Jefferson that all men are created equal. The Declaration of Independence didn't declare all men were created equal, because in the Declaration it recited the wrongs to which the American people had been subjected. And Thomas Jefferson found that one of the complaints was that the king had endeavored to bring the merciless inhabitants of the frontier, merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is the undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. This is what it says in the Declaration. Now, you don't mean to tell me that these merciless savages that Thomas Jefferson is talking about were equal with the colonists. Oh, they think as they strain at a gnat and swallow a cannibal to try to tell us that all men are created equal. But the only men that were created equal were men who were begotten by the Spirit of God, of your household and of your race. And this whole far-fetched program is the program of the Antichrist. There are so many things in the scripture that require discernment, that require the dividing of the word of God, and setting to show thyself approved unto God is an important thing. So the Apostle Paul spoke out, and he declared that we who are the children of the kingdom And he declares this, awaiting for that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ, who is the only King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and only Potentate, is going to be revealed as the triumph of his kingdom. So we again turn into the passages of the Scripture. And we see that under this declaration that we have the assurance of the household of the Most High. And we read here that in the area that there are many deceivers have entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, you white nations of the kingdom. Look to yourselves that you don't lose the things you brought. If you want to see the reward of your endeavors, you want to receive the strength of your economy, if you want to possess the gold and the silver, if you want to be rich in the blessings of God for the things which you have brought, then do not permit them to come into your country and take possession of any facet of your government, of your economy, of your schools, of your banking, because if you do, you're going to lose the things you brought. This is what God teaches. Now, who are these people? Well, you and I know who the people are that deny Jesus as the Christ. All Jewry denies Jesus as the Christ. Even though some of them are foolish enough not dividing the word to say they're Israel, when the Israel of God was to be great nations and a company of nations filling up the entirety of earth, and in the fullness of time they will fill the entire earth, because the increase of God's kingdom there shall be no end. Wherefore, he that transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. And if any come unto you, don't, with this doctrine, don't let them come into your land. Don't bring them into your house. Don't you bid them Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. One of the great fallacies of today is to teach that we are Christians now. We're not like we were in the Old Testament. So we should embrace everybody, say God bless you, and then take everybody in, and irrespective of their faith, their religion, or their origin, integrate them into our society. But God is still the same God, and he hasn't changed. For he knows their incapacities, and he knows the supremacy of your race that must remain over them and must proclaim his word and destroy their idol temple. And so God said, therefore, you shall not bring them into your house, and you shall not say, God bless you. And if you bring them in, they'll sweep away your economy, and they've swept it away. Even at this moment, it's largely an area of catastrophe. God continues to speak. We couldn't tell you all the Bible taught, you know, in 1 hour anyhow. Because we've been talking on it all our life, we haven't gotten over all the Bible teachers. But let me tell you this, that in this area of race confusion and money warfare, the Bible is clear, implicit. If you're dealing with other races, it's also quickly discernible that God has placed your race above every race on the face of the earth, and white supremacy is the program of God's kingdom. And this doesn't mean you treat them with cruelty, but you treat them with firmness. And when today you say they're equal, but then turn them loose till they're not equal before the law, because they rob and they rape and they raid the entire community, and the police stand back and let them by because the weather was hot. And we hear them tell you all over, well, now, after all, these Negroes have to riot because the weather's hot. Long, hot summer. They obeyed the law for 175 years because we enforced it. And they shall obey the law again because we shall enforce it or send them back where they came from. A great number of people say it's too late. We've gone too far. No, you're just moving into the next segment of prophecy. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise up my people. I'm going to pour out power upon them. I'm going to establish my kingdom forever. And we're going to defeat Babylon. We're going to defeat Assyria. We're going to defeat the powers of darkness. We are going to destroy the destruction and the areas of destruction that move upon us. God, who is the true God and the only potentate, is going to make his sons administrators in the earth. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that he is God. And the world shall acknowledge and bow before the household of your race. Say, surely God is also in thee. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit to rest upon this offering. Bless this offering. Multiply it to carry forward the gospel of thy kingdom. The work of thy church, supply the need of these people and their stewardship. In thy name we ask it. Amen. As we turn tonight in our discussion, the areas of stewardship, Christian stewardship, and national stewardship, there has never been a more challenging time to Christians than the time in which we live. Nor has it become more important that a proper evaluation of Christian responsibility be made. We are engaged in a struggle for survival. struggle for the preservation of our Christian way of life and the survival of our Christian nations. We're involved in a counteraction against a strategy which is seeking to also render completely neutralize the institutions of God's kingdom. Every area of propaganda and instruction coming out of the areas of our enemy's own psychological warfare encampment is directed against every institution in America to keep you from declaring the truth and defending yourself. It is quite obvious that one of the most important things for the preservation of independence, the creation of a great sovereign national responsibility, is the knowledge of the truth. This is quite clear because of the words of Jesus, which said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the first people that wanted to argue with Jesus about this was the Jews. In fact, when Jesus, addressing a great company of people, said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," it was the Jews that spoke up and said, "You're not talking to us. We've never been in bondage at any time." But my, how much bondage have they tried to place upon the world? They want you to recognize that by that testimony, they proved quite clearly they were not Israel. They could not have been the descendants of Abraham through either the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel in the north or Judah and Benjamin in the south, for both of these kingdoms have been in bondage, some to Assyria, others to Babylon, and all of them to Egypt, and thus condemned by their own word that they were not Israel and had no partner lot in this matter. They that would argue with the embodiment of God were also aware of the importance of what he said. All through the ministry of Christ, they sought to suppress his word. They wanted to liquidate and kill him. And if you go into the history of these Christ killers in that time, they said, if we don't stop this man and destroy him, he's going to get his word across to all the children of God that are scattered abroad, and we're going to lose our place and our control over this nation. Now it's quite obvious that the one thing the enemies of Christ and his civilization, which had his spiritual formation with his words and his instruction in his presence, the one thing they must do is stop what he had to say from reaching people. So one of the first objective warfares upon the part of the enemies of God's kingdom against that kingdom was against Christ himself, with a design to stop the message he had to bring and seal it off from the rest of the peoples of the Western world who then lived in Western Europe and who would produce a great civilization, and this they wanted to stop there. We will lose control if this word gets to the children of God scattered abroad. Quite obviously, too, the Jews here recognized that they were not the children of God, but they wanted the message kept out of the Aryan range and the hearing of those that constituted it. Now, we tell you that in these United States today, that we are engaged in a battle to get truth across to people, while people are being neutralized by whole areas of error, which by the communications areas of press and radio and television, and by the utilization falsely and with misuse of your tax monies through propaganda agencies maintained by the government in the hands of advisors which are your enemies and policies which have stemmed out of your enemies, they are seeking to blind America and to shut off truth. That's one of the reasons why we tell you today that there is a basic responsibility that belongs to every Christian. Though I want you to know that in over 50% of all the churches in these United States, you will discover that the minister has been affected by a very careful strategy of ecclesiastical ignorance and error, in which he instructs his members that as Christians, they have no responsibility whatsoever with the political achievements or developments in their society. They are to utterly separate themselves from being involved in any areas of strife or conflict, and they are only to try to get along as best they can as long as they're here so they can get back where they came from. And most of these preachers don't even know that's where they came from. They think they started here and they just hope that they're going to get somewhere. Now, I point out to you that it is very vital and very important that we understand what Christian stewardship amounts to. Of course, the first area of it is to spread the truth, and it's the responsibility of every Christian that knows the truth to spread the truth. And when the truth is spread, individuals are going to understand that those that constitute the white race and the Adamic race were the house of God planted here to accomplish an objective. They're going to discover that God, throughout all the background history of what we call Old Testament years, from the areas of the patriarchs on down to his own messianic identity, were under the skilled direction and guidance of prophecy and destiny, in which God himself moved upon men, stirred and guided them with words of truth and with the lips of the prophets to accomplish a certain objective. That objective is quite clear.
God transplanted a celestial people, physically embodied through the body of the Adamic race, to the world here for one thing, and that was to build a kingdom. The program of God's kingdom is clearly outlined in the scriptures. That kingdom was to grow and to multiply until it filled the earth. It was to grow and multiply until it overthrew all powers of darkness, overthrew all witch doctors and pagan religions, overthrew every dictatorship of anti-God, anti-Christ nations, until it established in its final conflicts with evil the freedom and liberty of all men from the satanic systems that would seek to destroy it, and brought in with full recognition the acknowledgement that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was Jesus Christ. A wonder the psalmist said, that thy throne is forever, O God. And thus, in the instance of the declaration of the scriptures, the kingdom of God is tangible and real. With this understanding, I want you to know that a Christian is a citizen in the kingdom of God. A Christian not only is a citizen of the kingdom of God, but upon him are basic responsibilities incumbent. These incumbent responsibilities relate to trying to bring to pass all that God has outlined in the program of his kingdom. Basically, then, it is the Christian's business to become involved in every situation essential to bring in the will of God in the earth and in the society of which he is a part. Now, when someone tells you that you're not to have any part whatsoever in any political or social responsibilities in the development of the areas of government or in the areas of society in which you live, on the grounds that if you participate in this, this is the social gospel and to be repudiated, I wish to repudiate these statements tonight as being unbiblical and unsound. When one talks about the social gospel and are referring, when they say this, to the use of socialism and Marxism as a religious philosophy of the church, then we are totally opposed to this kind of a social gospel. When one wishes to substitute Marxism and that social gospel for the gospel of Christ and the program of his kingdom, it has our total opposition. But by the same token, when the misinformed try to separate Christians from the basic responsibility of helping to bring in the kingdom and to fulfill their proper responsibility inside the nations of God's kingdom, then we say that these who thus instruct are in total error. We tell you that God Almighty has made you heirs of a great nation. He has placed it in your hands, and you are the stewards for what you have inherited. And you are a people responsible before God for what has been placed in your hands and for the blessings that he's bestowed upon your forebearers and those of your civilization and culture by the granting unto them of guidance and wisdom, by the inspiring of them in areas of technology and achievement, until you have produced and created and have inherited this great bounty, which is the culture and civilization of these United States and of the Western world of which you are a part. You are as responsible in stewardship for the preservation of this Western culture, for the lifting up of the spiritual standards and the recognition of the only one God that inspired it. You are as responsible for that as in any form of stewardship that men may enter into. I point out to you then that this makes a responsibility to rest upon each Christian. You may say that politics has become contaminated and that we see all kinds of politicians selling out the political programs of their nation. You may say that statesmanship is fast disappearing. If statesmanship is disappearing, it's because not enough earnest Christians are dedicating themselves to this area of service to humanity and to God. It is your responsibility and mine to institute a statesmanship that has been so spiritually engendered with knowledge and with wisdom and with dedication that we will not have to worry about being sold out to enemies or coexisting with the programs of the devil to our own destruction. It is therefore basic for us to teach our young people and to dedicate ourselves to cleansing and perpetuating this great nation as a part of God's kingdom. If you become a student of the content of the scripture, you will note that God's kingdom is political. It talks about rule and reign. If you do not think this is so, even in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the climactic patterns of divine purpose, and you hear the very angels say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I turn again in the book of Revelation. It says that you that constitute his household in his race, you that make up the believing offspring of the Most High God, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. The thrones of administration of politics, and of priesthood are here referred to in the book of Revelation. Do not for one moment think that this does not mean the application of government, which government is based first upon the fact that the laws of this government are the laws, divine laws, out of the wisdom of God's own mind, for a perfect social, political, and economic order, for a balanced knowledge and wisdom in all areas of spiritual and natural literacy, that cause men to know the will of God, how he hath assembled his universe, and how he hath put it together, and how it must be ruled. It is therefore the determinate purpose of the Most High God that his kingdom shall survive, that a quickened awakening of his people shall cause them to stand upon their feet, that his great spiritual challenge to his sons and his daughters, to his race, to his faith, and to his nation is the resistance of the forces of Antichrist. Within this plan, therefore, we see that the kingdoms of this world are inevitably to become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have mentioned to you how in Matthew, Jesus cites that one of the first things that he will do as he intervenes in the affairs of the world is to divide the sheep nations from the goat nations. And he's going to turn to the sheep nations, those that are his weaving offspring, the great white nations of the Western world that make up Christianity today, and say, receive this kingdom, rule over and administer the affairs. And I give you authority, and you rule them with the law, and with the inflexibility of a rod of iron, you're going to see that men are not suppressed, and the forces of evil do not rule, and the laws of God are carried out. By the plan of God is more farther and further extensive for the rule in the earth than men have any idea. If you search the scriptures, you'll note that God's promises with your race was that he was going to multiply and bless you in the midst of the earth, and that you were going to be a great nation and a company of nations, and that out of your forebears, God said, kings shall come from thy loins. Nations are going to rise. And these are my nations and my kingdom, and my word's not going to depart out of thy mouth or out of the mouth of thy seed from generation to generation. Don't think for one moment that God does not actually plan the occupation of the earth. Someone said this is totalitarian. This has the trend of racism. This has the possibility of total dictatorship under some God. Yes, my friends, not some God, the God. Now, if there are those that are immature enough to say, because there is a racial angle to this, I repudiate it, just go out and resign from the human race and join the Africans, the Asiatics, and the rest if you want to. Oh, you say you should call them human too, Dr. Swift. The word human means spirit man, and this only belongs to those who are the Father's children, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. I point out to you, therefore, that the spirit man or the human race is descended from the Adamic race. We make a total repudiation of the areas of error that would advocate that the races of earth have descended from Adam. Only one race has come from Adam, and that's the white race, and this has been, of course, the issue of God in the world tonight. As such, therefore, God's covenants that have been made with the purest seed of your race was that it would become great nations and a multitude of nations. It's destiny that it will grow and expand, that it will recognize the embodiment of God in his messiahship. It'll be identified with his name. It'll be known as Christian. A great war is being waged tonight by our enemies to try to get us to deny our heritage. It is your responsibility as Christians in good stewardship to God's program to lift up the standards to which you can repair. The other day, somebody in high criticism in one of our newspapers was attacking the Christian Defense League because its membership was exclusive to white Christians. Why, my friend, should a white man be opposed to a white Christian organization standing up for Christianity? This type of brainwashed pattern demonstrates where the church fails. We are in no opposition today to those that want to embrace Christianity in any ethnic group upon the face of the earth, nor for them to form an institution that represents them in their ascent to Christianity. But for the preservation of our society, it demonstrates today that white Christians had better learn to band together and to fulfill their responsibilities in the defense of their society, because this is the one area to which God has dedicated the authority and promised the vision and the responsibility. For a more coordinated and better effort in achieving the program of God's kingdom, it should be maintained a white Christian civilization and culture. And I advocate tonight that it is the will of God and upon the authority of his law that every white nation of the Western world should be governed only by white people in any area of its office, its economy, or in the staff of its teaching. You give us any audience in these United States of white people, and let me proclaim what God's word calls them to respond to do, and then let the destroyer say what he has to say, and we'll go away with 3/4 of the people. You say, why is that? Because the Spirit of God speaks unto the heart of those that constitute his household. He says, I call my sheep by name, and I lead them out. A stranger they will not follow. And in many instances, the word of truth will not escape them, and they will recognize this great responsibility. We totally repudiate the concept of the brotherhood of all men based upon a universal fatherhood. The fatherhood of God belongs to his children, but the godship of God belongs to all peoples. For he hath created all things except the issue which he begat. When we say our Father which art in heaven, we are talking to the God who begat us and who is our author and our Father. Therefore, these United States are a great nation which is the byproduct of Western Christian civilization. And I point out to you that your responsibility as an American citizen and as a Christian is to preserve these United States, this great Christian nation, and every other Christian nation. God has ordained that these nations, as members of his household, are to survive. And there will be only one great superior coalition that will take place in God's plan. That is that in the hour that Christ rejoins his people with the hosts of heaven, that he will become King of kings and Lord of lords, and become the master of all the earth, with all the great countries of his kingdom, as though they were provinces in his administration. I point out that as far as the purpose of the plan of God is concerned, each and every one of these great nations are a very vital entity. Spiritually, we as a nation already ascribe to the fact of this nation under God. In a country where just a few years ago, to make it more sure that we understood what we were doing, we added to the Pledge of Allegiance, this nation under God, and then we denied our school children the right to pray to God or read the scriptures because the Jews don't like it. What a strange and fantastic development. God has called upon you to lift up the standards of his name. He's called upon you to identify yourself with his name and to not be ashamed of Christ and of his message. You're not to co-share any area of respect to any pagan and libelous devilish doctrine. The President of the United States brings a curse upon our country when he enjoins our people to give equal recognition and respect to all religions. He brings an added curse upon his household and upon our nation when he seeks to see laws passed and implemented in America that violate the purpose of divine law in preserving your racial self-respect. And in this background, the great responsibility of the mothers of our society is to teach their children their origin and racial self-respect, to discriminate in the selection of their companions, and most of all, in those they would marry. It is the responsibility of the mothers of our race to see that our sons and our daughters do not go forth to one end of the earth to the other and bring back from Asia or from any other part of the world brides and bridegrooms that are not of our race. It is the responsibility of the mothers of our society to take up this great challenge where the state is abdicating and where the powers of darkness are suppressing its truth in our churches. So let us cite to you that it is the responsibility of every Christian. It is the responsibility especially of every Christian mother to tell her son or her daughter that they have been born into the race of the Most High God's own kingdom, and it is the race that God has elevated above all other peoples because they possess a holy seed, and then challenge them to the responsibility of the moral and ethical codes of divine law, and then to guide them into carrying out the standards of spiritual and moral ethics to see that their race is preserved in the highest status of purity. This is the responsibility of every mother in our race. There is a definite relationship between your residence of the earth and your stewardship. How quickly there are those that would consign men to endless perditions for any violation of the laws of ownership or property. But when it comes to responsibility about building in the same dimension the kingdom of God, they want to separate Christians from it. Thus it is the Christian's responsibility to strengthen his economy and strengthen his society by working for the election of Christians to positions of government. I think we should work to see that in every area of administrative life we have used and utilized and elevated Christians. The nations of God's kingdom are told from the areas of their administrative and governmental level that they are not to entangle these children of God who are the inhabitants of their nation with the peoples of any other nation. For the national responsibility is that you're not to enter into an alliance with pagan nations, with pagan gods, and political philosophies that do not deny your God. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is God, and whose God is Yahweh. But to any other nation that does not recognize that Jesus is the Christ, Yahshua Yahweh, you are not to enjoin yourselves, you are not to be joined together in alliance or in partnership. in the areas of Christian stewardship, has long been recognized in these United States that among their responsibilities is the support of the work of God. Under the pattern of stewardship, your tithes and your offerings belong to the preservation of your faith. God's word talks about your stewardship in this area. It also talks about your responsibility to handle with good stewardship all the other blessings that the work of your hands and the blessings of God have provided. When you permit your tax monies to go in the hands of a government in which you, the majority, have the power to control, and permit that money to be spent in supporting the programs of Antichrist, you have to share in that guilt unless you are working with your whole heart and soul to unseat that evil in your nation. In these United States, we acknowledge no king but Christ, and the President of the United States is our servant. You are in for a period of the time of Jacob's trouble, still increasingly to incur problems. There is going to be bloodshed and race war and battling in the streets because of the demagogues who are continuing a policy of evil. But I want you to know that God is going to increase the power which he pours out upon your race. He's going to stimulate great spiritual strength and great courage and raise up leadership. And the enemy is going to be defeated in the very bloodbath that he plans on for your race in this country under God. I'm going to tell you that each and every one of these things which are ahead, it is important for you as Christians to realize that when you see these things happening around you in the earth, it isn't going to do you any good to hear some preacher say, you're not supposed to be here, you're supposed to have been out in the sky by this time. Well, you can say, he gives us some hope. We sit around and wait. My friends, you'll wait till Jesus comes. You're not going anywhere. He puts you down here to do something. Someone said, we're not going to be saved by our works. No, your eternal life and the mighty salvation of God was finished on Calvary's cross. That didn't have anything to do with your responsibility of going to work for the kingdom, for that's what he set you down here to do. Because God has assured your eternal life by the consummation of his own atonement, because he has imputed the majesty of his righteousness towards you, in no way affects his direction towards you in the mighty workings of the judgments of his code and of his law in the areas of your responsibility in human government. Just as long as you're in this body and able to walk around, you better be about your Father's business. You're in the climax of an age, and in this era, the kingdom of God is not going to remain in the hands of our enemies. It is going to be retaken by the saints of the Most High God. They don't want your race to know that you are the children of God. That this is not just a philosophic concept. This is a pattern of divine origin. We've reached the end of the age. We're now in the area that God is calling his people to lift up the standard.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.